Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate all of you giving, and those that I know, every one of your hearts. I mean, the ones that are not even able right now, it's really, I know, in your hearts too. So, hallelujah. I treat it just like it was a present day reality. I worship Him every day like I had it. And like I was headed towards something. Praise you, Jesus. And the other thing too that I found, if I'm going to say just a little bit more about that. Not that I've arrived, but I can tell you this. That it seems like what has prefaced so many blessings in my life at inopportune times where things were really tight is just, I mean, exaggeratively being so, if it gets real bad, all you had was just that last can of pork and beans. Now, pork and beans, you put it right there. You don't worship it, but my God, I want to thank you and praise you, Jesus. Oh, I magnify you and glorify you instead of, so-and-so? They've always been. They always get theirs. You think a blessing's going to come your way that way? He says He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. My God, I want to tell you, Jesus, I know it just, oh God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that last $5 in the wallet. Thank you for that last can of pork. And I love you. I worship you. I go all day long, just walk around praising Him, exaggerating, just acting almost stupid about what you have. Hallelujah. That'll bring it on. The other will cause him to just resist. I can't get over to you. I can't get it over to you. I want to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He's so good. You know, when the teacher comes on us, we teach about 10 different lessons here every Sunday morning, don't we? Hallelujah. Yeah. Glory to God. And it's all His glory. Amen. All His glory. I can do nothing of myself. All right, let's talk about rewards for just a little bit. Why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Hallelujah. All right, would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I do covet your prayers. Father, I love you. And I can do nothing of myself. I can do nothing of myself, but I must know this, Father, and this I ask you till the day I die and breathe my last breath. That all things are of you, for you, by you, through you. I thank you for their prayers. I receive it, Father. I receive their prayers for me. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, last week we looked at several scriptures and we looked at Hebrews 12. Now, I'll say things, but only the ones I ask you to turn to, if you will. But Hebrews 12:2 talks about looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our salvation, meaning Jesus was the one in front of us. Everything is Him. He's the prototype. And it mentions in there that He, despising the shame of what He went through, endured looking as to become the author of salvation. He's to sit down at the right hand of the Father. So, please don't ever get... I know that He's the prize. When He says at the end of the Revelation... When John's revelation is complete, he said, I am Jesus, and behold, I come, and my reward is with me. To me, the reward is Him. It is Him. But He's going to lavish Himself in various ways on me, and He's going to crown me with a crown of glory. And He Himself kept looking unto that crown, which He would become the Lord of the church. He would sit down at the right hand of the Father, and the inheritance that He was going to get was not golden... You know, the Bible, there is a literal city. It is literal. And not figuratively, there is beauty there. There is opulence there. It is glorious. But, please, it is the cheapest of all commodities. The glory that you will share in Him, that He will crown you with. And we've talked about this before, and we've used Scripture on it. But I will tell you this. Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings. If you're headed there for a mansion, that word mansion's not even, it's not, Jesus didn't say mansion. King James writers wrote mansion. And besides, why do I want to live in some big Batman size mansion by myself so I can look at the golden doorknobs and wish Candy was there? It's not. I tell you what, if it is, I promise you, you can have mine when we get there. The glory and the opulence will be a crowning of His self on you that will earmark the authority that you will walk in for all eternity. The best that you can wrap your mind around in it right now is this, that when you come to a place privately, I'd say privately, probably of the best experiences I've ever had. I have yet in this one of these meetings, Dave Roberson's meetings, any of your meetings, I have never ever gone to the place in rapport and intimacy with the Holy Spirit, I don't believe that I have had in private settings. Really, I can say that because those private settings have been the things that have changed me the most. But yet, there has been some things equal to it in corporate settings where I'd sat on a line and I would know His glory. It's really kind of all the same. But I'd say overall, quantity-wise, the private settings have changed my life more than anything else, and they will. But when you're in that place, the highest place, let's say the devil left you alone that day, or you got past him, your mind was clear, the Holy Spirit came upon you, everything vanquished away for a few moments in time, and you were there in a place of glory. You may have been crying, you may not have been crying, but you were caught up in Jesus, and your only consciousness was how much He loved you. And you felt like you were 10 feet tall and a mile wide, and the glory of God was flowing through you, and nothing else mattered but His love for you. And everything was so perfect with everything. That pristine moment in this life is a dark shadow, in essence, to the glory that will crown you. He talks about a crown. Now, there may be crowns. I'm not here to dispute that. But the crown I know that He's going to give you is this. He's going to crown you as He crowns you on this altar line or in a private place of worship, that everything He who gets the grace and glory over to you presently in this life, to where you stand under the flow of His anointing and say, "My God, I think I'll burst if you give me any more of your love." He has the capability of reaching over into eternity and placing on top of your head, your spiritual being, a crown of glory that will innate, or it will become part of your person and personal makeup, that will follow you wherever you go. Your authority will not be on the basis of, can I get your autograph? It will be as if today, if there were any of us that could walk into a room and change the atmosphere because of the anointing and the agape that flowed from us, 1,000 times, 10,000 times more that anything you've ever experienced in this life and said, "God, I would love to have more of that," it will turn up like a thermostat. He'll dial that up, and this probably gives it no justice, but He'll dial it up and bestow it upon you based on the reward system by which you in this life were chosen. You chose whether how far you would or would not go into Him. And then you will walk in that the rest of your life when people see you on planet Earth. They will recognize you by a glory. They may or may not know your name. But after you're introduced, they'll want to know your story. Everybody will have a story, and it will be a beautiful story. Everybody will have a gospel. I was so-and-so. I pastored a little church for a long time in Immokalee, Florida. I had some wonderful people that prayed for me. We went on, received a revival. We saw some awesome things on planet Earth. But what will awestruck everybody is what He pronounced on you. What the judgment pronounced on you. What it said, okay, this is what you get. And there will be no going back, and nobody will be ashamed, and they'll be like, "Can I do anything to merit anything else?" No. Because you get one shot. Isn't it amazing you get one shot? And the shot is this, what you do in this life in these 70, 80, 100 years. Because the rest of it, the angels don't get a reward. Why? Because they look at him face to face. We get the reward because we don't see it. And Jesus has never walked through a wall. And I've never seen an angel. And yet I believe based on faith. And that's where the reward comes in. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And he is our prototype. Hebrews 12:2 says that he went before us. He endured. And now, so that's what I was about to say. Don't ever get so, and I don't think you would do it superficially, but don't get where I don't really care about rewards. No, the reward that you want to have is the one that he wants to give you, which means intimacy. He's going to look at you. I'm only guessing this. He's going to look at you eyeball to eyeball. And maybe words will never be spoken in the judgment. But anything in this life that you laid down secretly, that you didn't tell mom, dad, husband, wife, anybody, you judged inside yourself and your motivations changed so that you went on to live your life. Because you died and brought yourself under subjection to the Holy Spirit when in this life sometimes you could have slid by and nobody else would have known what was in there and you could have carried on a superficial life. And yet he looks at you and you look at him and he says, with the pupils of his eyes, I know what it cost you. And I know what you had to employ and trust. Now, let's look just for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go talk about the judgment seat just for a moment. For we, that's us, the church, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his according to grace. Correct me if I'm wrong. Did I say anything wrong there? Or according to salvation? It says, receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto your consciousness. Now, let me just stop and say for a minute. We said last week, there rewards are not a prerequisite to heaven. Works are not. If you stop coming to church, and you stop giving, and you just live at home, and you just don't even witness to nobody anymore. Listen, if I walk away today, which would be, oh God, the travesty of it would be horrible, and say, I'm not going into revival. You guys can have this thing back. Sell the land, divide it, do whatever you want to. Guess what? Believe it or not, the blood gets me there. I go to heaven. My call is my reward. It's what I get when I get there. The blood gets me there. I stop coming to church, stop giving, stop whatever, I still go. Because one day, when I was 11 years old, I said, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. And I really meant it. I go, because the blood gets me there. Now, the thief on the cross, see, this is where a lot of people start thinking, the deed's done in my body. I remember what I did. I remember that bad trip and all the times I was drunk and blah, 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 and all the people I was with and blah, 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 blah. Listen, we're talking about the church now. We're talking about after the blood. Well, I've done some things after the blood. Well, after the blood is never after the blood. Don't you know how to go get under the blood at any point in your life? At what point? John says we continually trust in that blood. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's no excuse to sin. That's no excuse to sin. But as long as you don't give up on the blood will never give up on you. And the thief dying on the cross, he didn't have time to go out and witness to anybody, but Jesus looked over and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So this judgment seat, we're not talking about what you did or didn't do back then. We're talking about, well, Pastor, I have this weakness in my life, and it snares me from time to time, and I do this, and I repent. Okay, do that. Repent. Get under the blood. But If you don't go ahead and start doing the mortification message and just keep saying, forgive me, after a while, your forgive me will be so superficial that you really won't mean it. You won't mean it. Because when you really mean forgive me, now he'll forgive you. If he said forgive your brother 7 times 70, 490 times in a day, now that was a human example. How much more would your Heavenly Father forgive you? So there's no limit. I'm not putting a number on the limit of the forgiveness of your Father. It's you that stop being sincere. Because when you say forgive me, the next part of you, if you're really sincere, you hate what you did, and you'll do everything you can in your power, even if it takes 490 times and 490 times again. You'll keep on the trek of mortification until you get that out of you. But if you're relaxed with it and say, forgive me, and that's all I need, the blood, let me tell you something. You will get to heaven with, and this is word, you'll get to heaven with no reward. You get there, and he's looking at you, and this is that judgment seat. The deeds done in your body. Why? Because you receive the Holy Ghost. No, first of all, yes, born again. Then you receive the Holy Ghost, because that was the next thing. He's the second work of grace. Then you received by his commentary, you received all these books, 66 books of the Word, 39 of the Old, 27 of the New. You receive the inroads of, by his teaching, mortification, edification, the process of everything necessary for you to start a work. And when you stand there, that's what you'll be judged by. And this judgment seat of Christ, he said, according to the deeds done in your body, meaning this, the things that you in this life, once you begin to believe and knew the blood was there to back you up, no, I mean, you don't say to your 1 year old, get up, I'm going to slap you if you fall again. No, you just let them keep falling, because eventually if they fall 50 times a day, they're going to keep walking. If they keep trying, they'll keep walking. But if they just sit there and say, I can't do it. Jesus says, or Paul says here, according to the deeds done in your body, in other words, if you stand there on that day and say, I want to talk to you about your blood. He'll say, this judgment, and we said this last week, but we're going to go to another scripture in just a moment, but I wanted to preface this one. This judgment, my son, my daughter, is not about my blood. Guess what? You're here. But Paul says because of the terror of that moment, it will be serious. It will be serious, and you will be alone. You'll not be able to say, hey, pastor, can you come over here and stand by me? No, because I got my own to go through. But guess what? You'll be looking up at him. His hair will be like wool. His eyes will be like fire, but they'll be loving. And you're judging yourself like all on, because you right now you're thinking about stuff where, boy, he might catch you on. And I bet you're not even thinking about the things that he's thinking about. I bet you're not. Let's go to some of those things. Let's go turn to, hallelujah, 1 Corinthians 3. Hallelujah. How many of you love Jesus? Glory. Now this is Paul again, and he's writing concerning this judgment seat and the foundation in which we all must stand on. Lord, show me which verse to start, because you can just start here at any place. He talks about meat and milk. Meat was those who weren't in schisms, those that were in schisms, strife. They were on milk. Anybody that thinks they know anything about the Word of God, if they're argumentative or strifeful, they're still drinking from the bottle. That's what Paul says. Well, I can show you something from the Word of God. Yeah, okay. I don't care how deep you go, you're still a bottle-sucking Christian. That's what Paul said. They're on milk. Hallelujah. So he says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward. This is what we're talking about, rewards, according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Everybody say, I'm a laborer together with God. Hallelujah, you are. He gives two examples here. Here's God's husbandry, his vineyard, and you're God's building. Now he's going to talk about that building for just a moment. According to the grace that's given, the grace of God, which is given unto me. Now he's talking about himself as a wise master builder. And this is where every one of us, whether you're apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, called to the fivefold, or you're in helps, governments, wherever you're at, or diversities of tongues, this is where you're supposed to be deciding to be, as a wise master builder. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Paul says, I've laid this foundation. Now, what is the foundation? For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds real simple, but I can tell you that is everything. All revelation knowledge, all profoundness, all power, all grace, all glory, all reward rest on Him. Our prototype. Hallelujah. He says this, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, and then he lists wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work, whether you're apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, or part of the body, every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. What day? That day that we just read about in the previous scripture will stand before him. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Hallelujah. You know, Paul prays some prayers and he says, I pray that I present you blameless. Please, we're not trying to present something so that you're so, what's the word? It's not that you should be careful in a fleshly sense, so cautious, like, am I going to be able to? Actually, you have been so equipped, and once you begin to realize how equipped you are, to fail in this appointment is an elective based on your own choice. Paul says that I may present you blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Blameless. And it is a travesty of all sorts that when we teach people about the cross and get them to the cross and then teach them in such a way, they stay right there. The cross is it. I mean, praise God, we got born again. Now you get to launch into a life of living for God. You get to be filled with the Holy Ghost and go into power. Once you get on this side, and we never lose our compassion, please. I know this sounds, but listen. Once anybody gets over here and they're saying, I can hardly feel that I'm saved anymore. I just want to go out in the world and I just want to go back into the bars and I just want to, and I'm just trying to hang on to my, look, you know what? I know this is a little sarcasm, and it'll probably come out the next fast. But I just tell them, if you feel that way, then go for it. Just go for it. Because the blood that saved you is supposed to bring you on an ongoing journey so strong that it's not supposed to be white-fingered, white nails hanging on. You're supposed to be launching from a place of blood, which is strength, into a place of continual... I know it can get hard, and I know the enemy, but to turn back, there's no turning back. There's no hanging on. I don't know I'm going to stay saved. My God, what can penetrate that blood? You've been born again. Now go on to and accomplish a great reward. To stay in an ecumenical type setting, a basic fundamental every week, preach salvation, salvation. I'm not demeaning salvation. That's what gets me. But my God, that's primary class. That's first grade. Let's go on to things that launch into power and to glory and conquer worlds unto Him. Hallelujah. I mean, the Holy Spirit's like, Didn't they get saved 20 years ago? What are they still singing about? You know, glory we will overcome. But why aren't they just casting out devils and raising the dead? And they're trying to hang on to the blood like they're wanting the blood to hang on to them, like whether or not they're going to go to hell or not. We've been born again. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 15. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by what? Fire. Meaning this, in this judgment, I don't know how it's going to be. But it'll be something like this, whether it's a literal or figuratively, or it's just the pupils of his eyes, he's looking at you. The fire will emit. You'll stand there and you won't do what I said. I'm just saying that as jest. You won't say, I want to talk to you about the blood, because you'll know what you're there for. But in a moment's time, individually, not by the billions, but individually, every man singular will appear before the seat, and his works will be tried as of by fire. Whatever was built on him, because the preface of this was, Paul said, I am the master builder. I am building on Jesus Christ. And if any man comes after that and builds a pretentious work based on anything else that tries to subvert this work of it is Jesus Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. If you begin to build on anything other than him, he said this, you'll get down the road, you'll build ministry, or you'll build your own personal life, you're not part of the fivefold, but you'll start doing all kinds of works, and you'll do it this, and you'll think you're doing good. He said, but what will really matter is everything that was really truly motivationally built, every answer of your heart, every time you gave, every time you did, every time you witnessed, every time, it will come out of Jesus Christ. And all the pretentious things that everybody looks at and says, man, look at them. They're really doing good. And yet inside of them, there is a festered boil. I'm not trying to be vulgar. I'm just saying there is something putrid sometimes on the inside. They're still born again, but hatred, malice, strife is the dictates of their heart. And he looks way beyond that, where the foundation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the only thing that sounds and rings true. And he'll look at, and a fire will proceed from his throne. And he says, every man's work will be tried as by fire. In other words, everything that is not Christ will be burned up. Now, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody that's got a Bible college or a book or anything else, because we may have it ourselves one day, but you can have 50 books and you can have, 10 Bible colleges, and there'll be a lot of guys that'll step up and they'll thumbs to across the crowd. Thumbs. I get mine now. Yeah, I always wanted to meet that guy. When he gets done with his judgment, I'm going to get his autograph. He's like last guy that, we didn't know his name on earth, that last guy. Whew, wonder what he's going to say. Man, I had like, one year I had like 500 Bible college students graduate from, what's he going to say? Fire. I think of those freeze-dried coffee commercials where you see those big, and then it's just like. And the guy's standing there in just as fruit of the looms. He's like, angels! Anybody got a robe? He will be saved himself. He's still there. Somebody better get him a robe. Because it's not based on what they did or didn't do on this life. It's based on Christ the foundation. Hallelujah. He said, know you not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And this is not the temple like it's like the old Pentecostal used to say, well, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It does say that in another place, but that's not here. It said you are the building of God. It's still talking about the building, and this is a doctrinal issue. It's a doctrinal issue, not a non-smoking, chewing, drinking, doing drugs. This is a doctrinal issue. He said, you're the temple. This temple is being built based on doctrine, soundness of God, soundness of understanding, who Jesus Christ is, and what the motivations of your heart are. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If any man defile this temple, of God, him shall God destroy. Meaning, man begins to build a doctrine that takes the body of Christ outside of the realm of who Christ is and tries to subvert anything in place of that blood and who Christ is and the foundations and the motivations and everything. Since he's reminding me, let me take you to a place. And this is one of the things we'll close with. How many are enjoying this on rewards? Let's go to, I wanted to say Galatians, but it's in Colossians. Okay? Colossians. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, real quick, Colossians is a powerful book, only 4 chapters, but it's a ping pong match. Not a match, but it is a back and forth teaching to Jews and Gentiles that are in that church. To the Jews, it is saying Jesus' blood is enough. You don't have to go back under Old Testament. You don't have to, you know, light candles, and you don't have to have sacrifice. And to you mystics, and there were a lot of mystics that were believing in, they were coming, they were being born again, but they were real mystical, you know, real mystical. And Paul writes something here very interesting based on reward and not reward. Now, I will say this. I think it deserves to be said. What I'm about to say has nothing in my heart, none whatsoever, about any current or previously current events that some of you may be aware of or even happened in our state and that we taught on at the time and we tried to be very careful and love. In fact, those people, I think, I've been hearing or I heard that they were under a ministry being restored, and I pray to God they are, because I'm sure they have great things to offer to the kingdom. So this has nothing to do with anything that your mind might go to in that area. But look at this for just a moment. Paul, let me get you into this back and forth vacillation that Paul he gets to a place, and he's going to talk about rewards. And it's amazing where you'll find rewards here. Let's look at verse 6. Any place I can start here. There's going to be everything's good and everything's difficult to start. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and after and not after Christ. This goes right back to the one, 1 Corinthians. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Excellent point to you mystics. In whom also you are circumcised. Oh, we're speaking to the Jews now. With the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in the baptism. Not water baptism, but figuratively into him through the power of the new nature. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And he's talking, boy, the Jews are like, yeah, okay, this is liberating us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you. I mean, the Jews were caught up in all these feast days, celebration days, ordinances, and he's saying it's all over in Jesus. It's over. It's over. No more. No mas. Which was contrary to us, because we couldn't keep him anyhow, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Oh, unto you mystics, he's spoiled all principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, trying over them in it. And he says, let me tell you this. Let no man, therefore judge you in meat, meaning Old Testament law, drink, or inspect of holidays, or new moons, or Sabbath days. Do you know that people, I've heard, and I know that it exists, you know, a lot of people talk about certain days of the week to worship. Do you ever run into people like that? They never read Colossians.
It don't matter what day. Now, if all of us agreed we want to get together on Tuesday and worship, it doesn't matter. The Sabbath now is the new nature. It's the new nature. It don't matter what day we get together. I mean, anybody that ever has an argument, we worship on the Sabbath and we work because that's the whole... They just never read. Do they have Colossians in their Bible? It says, don't worry about it anymore. It doesn't matter what day you worship on. He is the day of worship. We've entered into Him. He says, because these are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Hallelujah. I've done entered into that Christ, His body. I am now. Hallelujah. Because I've been born again. Let no man beguile you of your what? Come on, help me now. Let no man beguile you or cheat you out of. Don't let anybody cheat you out of your what?
Reward.
Now, the reward is based on what? Me building on who? Jesus. The revelation of Jesus and who He is in Scripture and everything about Him. He says, let no man beguile you, subvert you, pull your reward away from you. See, because you got to do little of nothing not to have something when you get there. To that extremist that I was talking about that, you know, and I'm trying to paint a picture in your mind, but the Lord is such a generous Lord. He's going to find every way possible to get a reward over to you. But the biggest thing is, it's you're going to have to stand on His blood and His blood alone, and then everything that you teach, preach, and prophesy, and witness to other people, and believe about your marriage, and believe about your finances, and believe it's got to be based on Jesus. But He said, there is a possibility that somebody could steal, and you're standing there on that judgment day, and you get less than what you were supposed to based upon somebody that you did not protect yourself against. He said, let no man beguile you. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, not holding the head from which the body by joints and bands having nourished and ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Okay, let's close with this, but let's listen real close for just the next few moments. Okay, because we're talking about rewards. Now, this is just one of the ways. Now, the next couple of weeks, we may talk about the flesh, and that's one of the ways, but we're talking about doctrine now. And Paul said a big portion of your reward is based on you're the temple, not the, you know, and I'm not saying you're going to hell for that. I'm just saying that's not what he was talking about in that Corinthian verse we were talking about. He was talking about you're the temple. Your internal makeup of your doctrine is what I, Paul, the master builder, and any other preacher or any other teacher or anything else from the Word of God that you personally, by the Holy Spirit, receive, you better be building with good foundation. It better not be a man-made doctrine. But here he said a man can beguile you by a voluntary humility. A voluntary humility means you have to voluntarily submit. You have to voluntarily either you know that person, respect that person, or you've seen them do miracles, or you've seen them do other things, or you just respect that person as a coffee friend. And you think before in the past, you know, they're pretty good about what they have to say. He still holds you and me accountable on what we believe based on what's in here. Amen. Man, this is really tough. You should trust me. Because I pray that the years... But so what I'm saying is you shouldn't have to protect yourself against me. But even in the end, and this sounds like a disclaimer, it sounds like let me a scapegoat for me, and it's not... Even in the end, no matter what, you're supposed to be looking in this enough that even if I get going a little bit sideways, you stay in this. And pray me out if I get too far sideways. Because he said a voluntary humility is this. He said, and he gets real specific with this because they're working in real... Because see, in the revival, there's going to be a lot of powerful signs and wonders. But he says, look, a voluntary humility... And it's based on or part and partisan to a worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Now, he might not be saying that he hadn't seen it. He might or she might be saying, I saw it. But what he's saying is it cannot be seen according to the foundation of Scripture. It's a vain, puffed up, in the flesh kind of a mind. And the reason why is it doesn't hold the head. When he says it cannot be seen is that the Scripture does not curtail it. It does not define it. And if I get off into miracles and in power, and then I start teaching you about angels. Now, there is some scripture on angels. We know that angels even minister to Jesus. I want them ministering to me. I want them working with me on the stage. I want them working in the house. But if I go into things that you can't dispute because you say, well, I can't really dispute that, but there's no word on it. What he's saying is this man is looking into a place where he's saying, I'm seeing it, you can't see it, but I'm looking into this whole realm on angels and spiritual things, and I'm telling you based on my experiences and my going there is that, would you just accept it just because I say so? Paul said, look, you're going to run the jeopardy if it's not here in the Word of God, and voluntarily just saying, wow, we can't really question that. I mean, look what he or she's doing. So if they tell us they had all these experiences and they went there and they saw this and blah, 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 blah. And Paul says, look, you're going to run a risk here, because what's going to happen is if you get off of, because the one thing that is real entailed in here is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you get off into saying, an angel came and told me this, and another angel came and he said, you're going to rob yourself and you're going to have other people robbed of their reward, because when you stand up and you look at him on that day, he's going to tell you, look, son, didn't my scripture tell you that the Holy Spirit is the one who's the illuminator of all truth? Now, if your words get to be, so-and-so told me, and so-and-so told me, listen, if I get off telling you that the Holy Spirit wasn't the one that told me, if I start telling you, well, you can't prove me wrong because I had an angelic experience, and I believe in angels, and I believe they visit. Mary had a visitation. Daniel had a visitation. But let me tell you something. Our life, our foundation is this. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads and guides us into all truth. And I'm saying this has nothing to do with anything that you could even think of, but this is Word of God, and I'm teaching you on rewards in the revival, no matter where you hear, what you say, and no matter what glorious visitations we have out of heaven, we're not, by His grace, we're not going to start teaching you on, and if you start coming to me and saying, man, the angel has got a word for the church, well, you keep the word. And let's prove it by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit says it is truth and it's by the Word of God, then we'll introduce it. But we're not going to rob this bunch of a reward, because on that day He's going to say, why did you voluntarily believe everything they told you? Well, you sent them into my life. You got blessed by them. But they weren't looking into something that I was showing them, because everything that I can teach you, and now if I want to say I believe that happened to me, okay, that's fine. And I'm not going to condemn you for that. But I can tell you this, when I teach it and propagate it to you and you take it hook, line, and sinker, and it's not bound or founded on this word, I'll run a real risk of standing there and being a freeze-dried coffee on that day. And him saying, hey, son, you should have stuck to Jesus. Well, it was vanilla. Jesus just got vanilla to me. Let me tell you something. Jesus would have raised the dead. Jesus would have gave you every revelation you needed. Jesus would have opened blind eyes. The Holy Spirit would have gave you. It just sounded more exciting to say, I got an angel come to me. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to close this over here because I don't want to look into there. Hey, I might have a visitation from angels. In my ministry, I might get several. But I won't tell you about it unless he tells me to tell you about it. And if it gets goofy, then you better call Tim and Dave and a bunch of you guys come and get me and say, stick to the basics, because revival is going to be tremendously spectacular as it is. The blind will see, the lame will walk, and the deaf will hear, and the dumb will speak, and maimed will be made whole. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we're so fortunate. Maybe that's not a good word. We're so blessed. And we're not anything in and of ourselves. We're just children going forward in the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And none of us have arrived. And I just welcome more and more of the Holy Spirit to come and to bring correction in my life and teach me and bring us all. You know, when we teach something like this, sometimes people wonder, how relevant is... Let me tell you something. You don't think that there hasn't been millions and billions of people that will make it to heaven that have been beguiled out of the reward? Whether you think of it, take it to the next step. We're teaching on something concerning a revival and what's pertinent to us and miracles and workings of signs and miracles in the days ahead. How many millions of people that will get there by the blood of Jesus trusted in some man-made doctrine that integrated somebody like Mary praying for them or a patron saint? Or that's not in the Word. Amen. You can't find it in the Word. Amen. There's nothing that even remotely says that any saint that's in heaven can pray for you. Well, I have a patron. Listen, you get off on that stuff. If you trust the blood and the blood only, you'll get there. But there's nothing in the Word that says another man can forgive your sins or listeners should take your confession. And where do people get stuff like that? They have to make it up. And at some point, somebody in a hierarchy said, will you trust me? Because I'm a spiritual person. I'm telling you, I believe that Mary's praying for you, or St. Jude will help you find something, or somebody will do. In our canon, you can't even find anything remotely close to it. Somebody had to make it up in their mind. And somebody had to say, okay, I'll believe along with you that maybe that if they stand by the blood, they'll get there. But they'll just walk in and that's it. Folks, we've been called to revival. Jesus Christ is that revival. If you hold to Him, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything that you need to know in going forward. Hallelujah. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Stay as long as you'd like in the presence of God. Amen.